All right, well, good morning, Mansfield Christian Church. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. It's been a beautiful day. I hope you guys are enjoying the weather that we had this weekend. We're finally, like, it looks like summer is finally coming, and we're a little bit away from the winter and the snow we had just a few months ago, and so we can rejoice in the fact that summer is coming. And yesterday, I don't know if you guys know this, maybe a few of you, I know Wayne would know this, but I really love the outdoors. I'm a big outdoors guy. That's where we did a spiritual formation kind of class at Ozark, and we had to take a couple of surveys to determine, like, where do you best see God? And for me, it was the outdoors. And so yesterday we had 70 degree weather. It was amazing. I went down to the creek, on the south side of Joplin, and walked a trail for about a mile outside, parked in the middle there, kind of as I was walking, pulled out my notebook and my Bible, and was just doing some studying for the message today. And it's really fun when you get to do that outside and you're not trapped in a coffee shop or a dorm room. You actually just get to be out in the things that God created, working on a message for Him. But with this thought that summer's coming, it really means a couple of things. The first, and I know Wayne is really excited about this, it means that fishing season is finally here. And so I'm really excited. I get to do a lot of fishing. That's one of my favorite things to do. And I'm going to be spending some time this next week with Wayne and Debbie. And so Wayne's already assured me we're going fishing. And so I'm really excited for that, excited to spend that time with him. But it also means, sadly, that the school year is coming to a close, that my junior year at Ozark is about to be done, and that means I have 1 year of college left. Turned in my last assignment on Friday night for the school year, and I have finals on Monday and Wednesday. If you were wondering, Don and I were kind of looking at it this morning. My last assignment for Ozark was a 28.5 page paper. It was 9,000 words. If you ever have to do something like that, I'll pray for you. It was absolutely awful, but it's done. So kind of the concluding thought for this is that means that next week is the last week that I have with you guys for the fall or for the spring semester. And so I'm going to be gone until the fall for a couple of months. Rick is going to handle the preaching on my behalf, and so I'm thankful for him, and I'm sure you guys will enjoy the blessings and the messages that he's going to bring while I'm gone. And I'm not just going to go away and do something fun for the summer. I'm actually going to be in Italy, though that will be fun. I'll be working with some church planters, kind of seeing what it's like to plant a church in the military community over in Italy. And so I'll continue to pray for the church and for all of you while I'm out doing things for the kingdom this summer, and I hope that you will do the same for me. But kind of, you guys may be shocked to know this, but over the past 16 weeks at Ozark Christian College, I may have learned a thing or two. It may be shocking to you that I spent 16 weeks studying in college, but I've learned a few things. Some were like subtle reminders of things that I'd learned in the past, and some were completely new concepts and ways of viewing Scripture. And so for the next 2 weeks that I have left, the time that I have left with you guys, the last two sermons I get to bring for the spring semester, I just wanted to take a opportunity to share with you some of the things that I've been learning over that time. In fact, what I want to share with you this morning, I was writing a paper over 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, just kind of a reflection paper about what I learned through that class this semester and how I was going to apply it. And this was the topic that I'm going to preach on today was actually a focus of that paper. And I turned it in. I don't know what grade I got. I hope I did well. But that was the focus of the paper. But before we get there, I kind of want to start with an illustration because I love telling stories and you guys seem to like my stories. And so I want to share another one with you. So my grandmother lives in a town called Louisiana, Missouri. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Louisiana, Missouri. Probably not. It's probably the size of maybe Mountain Grove. You know, it's not super big, not super small, but it's a river town. And so there's a lot of unique history and heritage in that town. It's a really interesting place to go. And my grandma's house is no different. See, my grandma's house was built in the 1870s by a riverboat captain. And so there's all kinds of unique things. There's a viewing stuff up in the attic where you can go up there and look out, and it shows the river, which is just a couple blocks from her house. And the foundation of her house is really interesting because it's built out of river rocks, stone. So it's not like a traditional brick house like we would have today, but in a lot of ways it is. These river rocks were pulled from the bottom of the river. They're massive stones, and then they put mortar around them and made it work into building a foundation of a house, similar to what you would do with a brick foundation, which everything seems to be made of concrete these days. But one thing that's true is that the foundation is still standing in this house. This house is 130-something years old, and that foundation is still there. Sure, my grandmother had to do some repairs over the years, but something that's true is the house is still standing because the rocks that are supporting the house are strong. It's important to note that when talking about the foundation of a house built on river rocks, that each individual rock serves a purpose. And if you take one rock out, it might cause the whole structure to collapse. And it's true of our faith, right? Like, our faith is the same as this river rock foundation. There's different aspects that make up our faith, but each one has a level of importance. And when you remove one, the whole thing will eventually erode and collapse. And sure, you guys may hear this and think I'm going to talk about the parable of the builders. In fact, I was talking to one of my neighbors in the dorms last night, and he was like, man, this sounds like the parable of the builders. That's where you're going to go. And then he was looking through my sermon notes, and he says, oh, yeah, that's clever. And so I'm not actually going to talk about the parable of the builders because we talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you remember that message, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to go on the church website and look that up and listen to that message. I think it is helpful and will be helpful for you. But the place I want to go this morning, that I want to give you the dominant thought right up front. And so I'm going to sprinkle it in a couple of times through the message this morning, but this is the thought that I want you to take with you this morning, and that it is this: love others the same way God loves you. I'll say that again because I want you to take it with you. Love others the same way God loves you. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start turning to our text for this morning, which will be 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. And also know that if you don't have a Bible with you or you just want to view it on the screen, it will also be on the screen right there, right on cue. Thank you, Dot. But before we get there, let's take some time to look at context of this letter to understand what's going on. And so the letter we know was written by Peter. We know that the authorship is not really contested. It's called 1 Peter. It's pretty clear it was written by Peter. But this letter seems to be pointing, specifically chapter 4, seems to be pointing towards the end times, towards the times when Christ will come back. And so we get kind of a five different parts that make up this instruction from Peter when looking at the end times. It begins with how believers should have an attitude of commitment. And then it moves on to talk about how we should have an attitude of love. And then Peter goes on to talk about how we should have an attitude of serious prayer. And then it concludes by talking about suffering. And this morning, I think I could literally preach a whole sermon series through this just one chapter of this letter, and maybe that's something we'll do next year. We'll explore that opportunity. But this morning, I want to focus on the love section of this text. And so we'll begin reading in verse 8. It says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And I think this letter is kind of clear that we are loved, because love covers a multitude of sins, right? That's the first thing. I think this passage really gives us three things to do with the love that was given to us. I think that's what Peter's really outlining here, is three practical application steps to do with the things that God loves, with the love that God has given us. And the first I'll give you right now is love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's directly from the text. But let me tell you that this is one of those important stones in the foundation of the Christian message. Because what it's really talking about is Jesus. It's pointing us towards Jesus. It's saying love covers a multitude of sins. Well, Jesus covered our sins. Let me show you. In John 3:16, you guys know this verse. Most of you could probably tell me from memory what it says. But the first three words are so important when thinking about this topic of love. It says, "What God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son." God so loved. I don't know about any of you, but I was kind of reflecting on this as I was working on this paper, that I am in no way deserving of the grace that God has given me. I'm a sinner. And I'm saved by grace through faith. I stand up here today to tell you that I'm no better than any other person on this planet. Jesus says that we are all sinners in the gospel. And I'm thankful for the love that God displayed through Jesus to save me. And really, when thinking about loving others to cover a multitude of sin, it really just comes back to the very core of the gospel message, that through love, we have been restored, even when we didn't deserve it. See, it wasn't any performance or any good deed or any work that got us to this point. It was the love of God that covered our sins through the death and resurrection of his Son. Can I make it really simple for you? Love others the same way God loves you. This is difficult, I know, but there really is no other way. Remember that these are the same people that you're going to spend eternity with. These are the very people that you're going to be rejoicing and singing with the angels in heaven with. And so why hate them now and have to do a 180 in the future? I was thinking about kind of how to illustrate this, how to really kind of illustrate this point. And I was reminded of a friend that I have at Sunnyside Christian Church. I won't give you his name because I kind of had a conversation with him, and he said, oh yeah, you can talk about me, just don't tell him who I am. And so I'll tell you a little bit about his story. I'm not going to give you his name, but I think it'll be helpful. And so my friend is an interesting fellow. He's fairly young guy, but he is almost legally blind. He's also got a few handicap problems with his hands and his legs, and he walks with a cane, and he really has had a hard life. He was molested as a child and abused as a child, and he stands at 30 years old trying to figure out, man, how do I love people the same way that God loves me? And I'm here today to tell you that he is the model of this phrase. He walks a mile to the church 3 days a week to help vacuum or clean around the church, to do services for the church for free just because he loves the church. He stands on a Sunday morning at the door with a smile on his face and greets people as they walk into the church building on Sunday morning. Now keep in mind, this is a guy that's been through the ringer, right? He's handicapped. He's almost blind. He's been through a lot of trauma in his life, and yet he still loves others the same way that God loves him. He doesn't allow the way that he's been abused, the trauma that's in his life, to dictate how he views other people. And I think we can all learn a little bit from that. But here's the next thing I think that Peter gives us in this letter. How do we love others the same way that God loves us? We love others. We love one another without grumbling. We love one another without grumbling. Now, admittedly, this is difficult to do. The identity of the culture that we live in today is centered around the fact that if I don't like you, I don't have to have you in my life. This is really a result of what many philosophers label as postmodernity, which this idea of postmodernity is really this reflection. It's a philosophical construct that says that if you don't like something, it doesn't need to be a part of who you are, or you can really you can just get rid of it. And so this has led to a lot of problems in our country. A lot of philosophers actually believe that the whole gender identity issue is a result of postmodernity, or really a priority in the culture this day because of postmodernity. And I don't want to bore you with a bunch of philosophical stuff. Just know that in reality, everything in our world today is shaped about how you feel about it. That's what the world is teaching our kids in school. That is what people are learning today, that everything in the world is subjective to how I feel about it. And if I don't like it, then I can just change it to make it my way. And this really means that if you don't like a person, if you're following with the world's kind of doctrine, if you don't like a person, you just push them out of your life, you have nothing to do with them, you cut them off, that's the end of the person. In church, it's only gotten worse with the young generation of kids that are coming up today who are no longer finding love from their friends, but rather finding hateful messages on the internet. According to the Barna Research Group, and these two statistics I'm going to give you are staggering to me, according to the Barna Research Group, 39% of Christians ages 18 to 40 said they often feel depressed or lonely. 39%. That is really hard to hear. And 34% confess to feeling lonely or isolated from others. These statistics tell us something. I brought these statistics not to convict you of anything, but if you're feeling convicted, that means the Holy Spirit's working. Amen. And man, I just want you guys to know, from the bottom of my heart that we as a church are not doing a good job of reaching the next generation. We have to be better in this area. If we're going to survive this next generation, the Generation Z, the college-age kids right now, we have to be better. According to Barna Research Group, less than 10% of Generation Z attend church regularly. Less than 25% confess to being Christians. Those are the future of our church. Those are the people that are going to grow this thing and keep the Christian faith alive in this country. And less than 10% regularly attend a worship service on Sunday morning. And if we want to change this generation, it's going to start with unconditional love. With love that no longer subscribes to the views of postmodernity, but subscribes to the views that Jesus portrays for us. And I was kind of thinking about this in terms of kind of my childhood. And it's kind of a funny, I didn't even really think about it being Mother's Day, but this is a lesson that my mother taught me when I was a child. And I still go back to it today. And so I'm thankful that she taught me this. If you guys don't know, I have a younger sister. We're 18 months apart. So that makes it fun for my parents, I'm sure, having two kids in diapers and two kids causing trouble. And we fought a lot growing up. I love my sister dearly. I just talked to her the other day. Her and my nephew are two of my favorite people in the whole world. But when we were younger, we would fight all the time. And so we would get in the dumbest of fights. We would fight over who got the TV remote to watch whatever we wanted for cartoons on Saturday morning. I think sometimes we would just fight to fight. And no matter how many times we fought, my mother's message would always be the same thing. She would say that you need to love your sister, but you don't have to like her. And I think that message really applies to this text. We should love one another even if we don't like the person. Even if we don't agree with your views on homosexuality, we still need to love you. Even if we don't agree with the way that you view politics, we still need to love you. Because that's what God's saying. That's the hope of the church right there. That even the people that we don't agree with, we love them in hopes that one day they will come to faith. Now, this love isn't forced. It's an option for us. But if we want to live out the commandments of Jesus, that's what we need to do. And so I think the third and final kind of point Peter gives us to conclude this section of the text, this section on love, is when we serve others with the gifts we've received, we are showing the love of God to them. It's clear, church, it's clear. Love will expose itself as we bless others around us with the gifts that God has given us. Love will expose itself as we bless those around us with the gifts that God has given us. I was trying to think of some practical application, and I was thinking about what kind of gifts maybe we could be talking about. And so I want to give you a couple, and maybe they'll resonate with you, maybe they won't, but you can maybe think this week about some spiritual gifts or some gifts that you've been given and maybe a way that you can share those with somebody else. But some of the areas I thought about were maybe some finances, or maybe you're good at teaching and you decide you want to teach a Sunday or a Wednesday night class at church, or heck, maybe you're like me and just a guy that loves mowing the grass. I remember when I was a kid, we used to do random acts of kindness is what they called it with my youth group, and we would just go to some lady's house and cut her grass. And you'd be surprised what kind of a day you can make for someone when you go and cut their grass for them and they don't have to do that. I really love cutting grass. A lot of people hate it, and so I don't mind going and cutting some people's grass for them to just kind of bless them for the things that they're saying. But I think this is really evident in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul is getting at this. Now, you guys know the story of Paul. He was Saul the persecutor, and then the road to Damascus happened, and he changes into Paul, this amazing apostle and church planter. And he's really, like, if you want to talk about church planters, he's probably like the best church planter of all time. Like, he's the guy that you want to model your life after. And so Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." It's not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See, it's really, did you catch what Paul is trying to say? It's really a twofold statement. The first is that he would not be Paul without God's grace, that he would probably still be Saul, probably still be working for the Roman government, killing Christians, but through the grace of God, he's transformed from Saul to Paul. And the second thing I think really illustrates what I'm trying to convey here, and that's if he does not share the gift of grace with others, then the gift he received from God was meaningless. In fact, it would have been given in vain because he did nothing with it. And so I stand here asking the question today, as a church, is the gift going to be given in vain with us? Are we going to receive the gifts of God and do nothing with them? Or are we going to be a church that boldly shares the gift of God with others? I was kind of thinking about this too, and man, Colorado gave me a lot of good illustrations this summer, but I was thinking about a time in Colorado. I went to church camp with some junior high kids, and while we were there, there was a massive COVID outbreak. Like, some of our staff at the camp got COVID, and in fact, the youth pastor and his wife at Sunnyside got COVID, and I got lucky. I did not get it that time, thank the Lord. But, man, the youth pastor's there. His name is Micah, and his wife's name is Mackenzie. And Mackenzie was pregnant at the time, and they both get COVID. And unfortunately, the youth position that they had didn't pay a lot, and so they didn't have the nicest apartment, and the apartment didn't have air conditioning. Now, as a young couple in the middle of summer in Colorado, it's typically not bad if you're only in the house at night, because Colorado, it cools down. It's not super hot, but when you're in there all day, it's kind of like an oven. And so I remember specifically being in the office one day, and one of my friends there, Dan Smoot, he's the facilities manager at Sunnyside, he came and said, "You know what, Chris, I think, would you mind going to Home Depot with me?" And I was staying with him for the summer, and I was like, "Yeah, cool, what are we going to go get?" And he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use the blessings that God has provided me." Now, a thing that you should know about Dan and Michelle, his wife is a veterinarian, and they've done really well in life. They've done some investing. They've done really well financially. And so they've got money. And so one of the things Dan said, "I'm going to use the blessings that God has given me to bless Micah and Mackenzie." And so Dan and I went to Home Depot, and Dan proceeded to buy an $800 window air conditioner and drive it over to Micah and Mackenzie's and drop it off on their front porch so they would no longer have to sit in the heat and feel sick while she was pregnant and while they had COVID, and just to ease their life a little bit. See, what Dan and his wife Michelle did demonstrates this exact principle. They had the gift of a decent amount of wealth in their life, but instead of spending it on themselves, they decided to spend a little bit of it to share that gift with a young couple from their church. And in turn, they demonstrated exactly what it looks like to love others the same way that God loves us. And I just want to leave you with this thought. It's not going to be easy to love God, love others the same way that God loves you. But if we lean in and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, we can surely demonstrate this love.